I'm going to share a message with you this morning, the case for the mistaken identity of God. And I want you, if you will, to look in your Bibles, and we'll be following along with several scriptures. And as well, for some, this is a series that I've been preparing, and God has been teaching me on, and that is answering the questions of life. Many people, young people especially today, are asking a lot of questions, and it appears at times as if we Christians don't have simple answers or even good answers. And so, to make a long story short, I'm giving you this series so that in many ways you can answer the questions that come about. And today's is on a question that's asked many times by young people. Who is the real God? The angry, vengeful God of the Old Testament, or the loving God of the New Testament? And so I'm going to be talking about that. Whose God is it anyway? The case for the mistaken identity. There was a young man who lived in Macomb, Mississippi, in East Fork Community, as Jerry Clower used to tell it. By the way, Jerry Clower was a comedian. He was called the Mouth of the South many years ago. And he tells this story. He just told simple stories about his community. He said there was a young farmer. His name was Kurt Garner. Now, Kurt Garner was a very religious and devoutly religious young man. He could not read. He had struggles with a lot of things as far as education was concerned. But he was a hardworking farmer and very devout religiously. He walked out on his porch one afternoon after a long day's work, and he looked up in the sky. And there in the sky, he saw what a plane that had done skywriting had left. And by the way, for those who don't know, planes used to write messages in the sky. And they called it skywriting. And they would use smoke or vapor or something, and it would actually leave a message there. And advertisers would pay for these planes to do that. And he looked up and saw it. He ran back inside, and he said, "Callie, it's Judgment Day." Callie looked at him and said, "I hadn't heard no horns. I haven't heard the voice of God. I hadn't heard anything." And he got so upset with her, he ran out the front door, jumped off of the porch, tripped over the faucet in his front yard that he had driven down to make everybody think he had running water. And above his house was this big antenna, radio antenna, but he didn't have a radio yet. He just wanted to make people think he had a radio. This was in those days. Kurt began to run down the road, and as he ran down the road, he got going faster and faster. And Mr. Halley, the farmer that was next door, saw him coming down the road just running, and he said, "Oh my goodness, something's happened to Kurt." He stepped out in the road and grabbed bear hug Kurt, knocked them both down, and they landed on the ground. And when Kurt had picked up Mr. Halley, who was an older farmer, he looked at him and he said, Mr. Halley said, "What in the world is going on? Anything wrong? Anything I can help you with?" He said, "It's Judgment Day, Mr. Halley. It's Judgment Day." Mr. Halley said, "I hadn't heard any horns blowing. I hadn't heard any call of God." He said, What are you talking about?" He says, "It's written in the sky. Look, judgment." Mr. Halley looked up and he said, "That says Pepsi Cola." And he said, "That says Pepsi Cola?" He said, "Yeah, a skywriter wrote that up there, and he's been gone about 10 or 15 minutes, and it's fading away." He went, "Oh." Well, the next day, he went down to the local farm store where everybody sort of congregated and got him a little drink. And he was standing there drinking, and somebody came up to him and said, "I want to ask you something. Where were you going to? I mean, why were you running?" And he says, "Well, I figured if it was judgment, I was going to run till judgment overtook me. And I think some people are that way. They're running until judgment catches up with them. Mistaking identity can cost you a lot. Just recently we had a man who, when he was young, was put in prison because he was accused by someone who picked him out of a lineup of a murder. And he was on death row. And I think it was 21 years he had been on death row, and they did a blood sample test and found out that his blood was not the blood of the one that had the weapon that killed him. And they had to commute his sentence, and he was set free. This man said it was a mistaken identity problem. I want to share with you that mistaken identity has hurt and harmed more people than anything else. I went to my 50th reunion, and as you can see, people would look at this, and they would go, "Ron Zedek," and they would never. If we didn't have these on, nobody would be able to tell who each other. 50 years, you know what 50 years does to you? And there would have been a lot of mistaken identity there. Mistaken identity can not just get you in a little trouble, it actually can cause a great deal of problems. And in our study this morning, I want you to understand the mistaken identity of God can cost you dearly. For if you mistake who God is, what his nature is, what his expectations, what his requirements of us, and what his promises are, it could cost you everything. There's an area of God's identity I want to clarify with the truth this morning, and hopefully lead all of us to a better understanding of God and his true nature. Many of you have heard someone say, you know, "I don't know if I like the God of the Old Testament. He's a vengeful, wrathful God, but the God of the New Testament's a forgiving, loving God. I can follow that, or I don't know how the two match. I think there's a confusion there." And then some say, which is it? The one that the people who rewrote the New Testament over a period of 200 years and made it fit into their theology? Or is it truly the loving God? Which one is it? As I've been teaching on Wednesday evenings and we've been studying, the Bible has veracity that is untouchable for anyone to make the comments that there are 400,000 mistakes, which I've read two or three of his books, is just ludicrous. The Bible has great veracity and can be given great audience as the word of the living God. But the question comes, what about the Old Testament where it shows God as vengeful and wrathful, and in the New Testament where he shows him as loving and forgiving? I'd like for us first to look at John 3:16 and 17 in your scriptures. John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved..." And by the way, in the Greek, the "so loved" there means "of the purest and holiest of loves," which means of the perfection of love, "the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This is the God that we as Christianity, the God that most of us talk about, the God that you hear proclaimed at football games on placards, John 3:16. And it is the God that we believe truly is our loving God. But I'd like for us to look in 1 John 1:5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, I want you to understand what the context of this particular scripture is. In God is perfect light. There is no darkness. There is no beginning of darkness. There is no perception of darkness. Darkness meaning flawed, wrong, incorrect, or partial. So the love of God cannot be seen as partial. It is pure and holy, which means it is perfect. It doesn't have any problems. It's not like our love, which we love sometimes and sometimes we don't love. And we can even become haters of those at one time or the other that we once loved. But this is impossible with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Who what? Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible, the scriptures are very clear in the New Testament that we have a loving God who has shown us his unbelievable perfect love in Christ Jesus our Lord. But what about the Old Testament? Is there anything of the same God in the Old Testament? You see, God in the Old Testament was building a covenant relationship with his people. Now, you need to understand a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship means that they will give themselves to each other based on the covenant that they've created. God had created a covenant relationship with his people, the children of Israel, the Judeo people, and he had established within them this covenant, what is required. Now, the love would never end, but righteousness demands that the love exhibit itself in certain ways. I don't know how many of you are parents, but I love my children. I was with my grandchildren yesterday a little while. My grandchildren are the best grandchildren in the world. There are none that are even close to mine. And if you're a grandparent, you will say exactly the same thing. Why? Because of my love for them. But yesterday I heard my grandson say to his mother something, and I turned around and said, "What did you just say? You're not going to talk to your mother like that. I'll send you back to the house you talk to your mother like that." Because his mother didn't hear it, but I heard it. He said, "Granddad loves me so much, he wouldn't." No, I love my grandson so much that discipline must be a part of my relationship with my son, grandson. It's called righteousness. And whenever you read the Old Testament, many times you misread what God is doing in the Old Testament. And yes, it says his anger burned. But if you go back to the original Hebrew and study it, it says he's at his wit's end is a better way to put it. Okay. So I want to talk a little bit about the Old Testament. You see, many times I've had people say, in the Old Testament, he's a vengeful, wrathful God. He's about to get... Yes,
But how about the stories like in Hosea? You remember Hosea? He married a prostitute. He was a prophet of God. He married a lady who had been a prostitute. In the midst of the whole thing, she decides to go back. She sells herself back into prostitution. And God says this. God says, I want you to go, and I want you to buy her back. I want you to go and buy her back. And he's going, what? For this is true love. Now, was there righteousness that needed to be awarded? Yes. But the righteousness demanded love. You see, you can't have love without righteousness. If you say, I love someone, but you don't expect right living of yourself, then you don't understand love. If you're a man that says you love your wife, but yet you have no borders and no boundaries with which you place around yourself to exhibit that love to your wife, then I don't think you even understand what love is. And God encouraged through covenant relationship that men created a boundary that they would not prostitute. Yet in the midst of that, God said, go and buy her back. You have the wherewithal. You have the money. Go buy her back. Now, yes, she did wrong, but buy her back. And he brought her back. Now, isn't that a beautiful story of forgiveness and love in the Old Testament? Let me give you another one. God showed his great grace through others that were in the Old Testament. How about Abraham? God told Abraham he must destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And God, Abraham said, but Father, if there are 50 there that are righteous, will you save it? And he said, yes. Then Abraham thought a minute. He said, what if there's five less than that, 45? And God said, for 45, I'll save Sodom and Gomorrah. And they said, well, how about five less than that? He said, for 40, I'll save it. Then Abraham was sitting there going, I got God rolling now. Let me see how far he'll go. For 20, will you save Sodom and Gomorrah? If there are 20 righteous people there who still love you, who still follow you. He said, yes. And then he thought a minute. He said, wait a minute, God. One final plea, 10. If there's 10 people, for the righteous, the 10 righteous there, will you spare the city? He said, if there's 10 righteous, I will spare the city. There weren't 10 righteous there. And the judgment came upon the city. The city was destroyed. But Lot and his family, based on God's love with Abraham and with Lot, who followed God, he was drawn out and his family was saved. Now, in the midst of that righteousness of God and the covenant relationship there, God showed his love and his mercy. What about Moses? Many people think about Moses going, well, man, that's a great man of God. Did you know Moses was a murderer? God had put Moses into the basket. And there he had been taken by the princes and taken into the palace there and taken care of and brought up. And when he found out he was Hebrew, what happened? Moses became upset and he killed one of the guards and he ran into the desert to hide. But God chased him down in the desert and God called him out. God forgave him. God blessed him. God gave him grace. Let me tell you something. He became a great man of God after he had murdered somebody. Hear me. God's love and forgiveness is in the Old Testament all the way through. The same God that loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son in the New Testament is the same God that's in the Old Testament. How about Joseph and his brothers? Well, how about Jacob? Jacob was a deceiver.
He cheated his brother out of an inheritance. Yet God blessed him and forgave him. He had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. How about Joseph, his son, who was thrown into a pit by his brothers and taken into slavery into Egypt? What happened to Joseph? Well, Joseph was raised up out of the prisons there and given rulership over Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. And when his brothers came to get food, because it was a famine, there was a famine going on, Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And Joseph forgave his brothers and looked at them, and this is what he said. What man meant for evil, God used for good. Is this the same God as in the New Testament? Yes. A God who is righteous, a God who is holy, but a God that is loving and forgiving is the same God. I could go through that. By the way, that's just Genesis. And then if you go in the Bible to the prophets, what are the prophets there for? And how many prophets? We got Old Testament prophets, minor and major, right? Bunches of them. Why? I want you to read with me a scripture. It's a little bit long, but Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21 through 34. And I'm going to read this and make some notes as we go along. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices, and eat ye flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing I commanded them, saying, hearken unto my voice, and I will be your God. This is the covenant. Listen, this is the covenant. Hearken unto my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I commanded you. That's part of the covenant, that it might be well with you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in their own counsels, and in stubbornness of the evil heart, and went backwards and not forwards. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending them. Notice that. Daily I sent you prophets. I got up in the morning, in your mornings, and I sent prophets to you every day. Why? To warn you, to lead you back to me, to say, this is not going to work. And how many years did he send that? Hundreds of years. Is God's grace not there? My mercy. Hundreds of years constantly sending prophets to tell them, you need to follow God. You need to listen to God. And pleading, and his grace was always there. But let me keep. And thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call on them, but they will not answer thee. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the nation that hath not hearkened to the voice of Jehovah their God, nor received instructions. Truth is perished and is cut off from the mouth. Cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the bare heights, for Jehovah hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, saith Jehovah. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. By the way, they not only were falling away from God in their lifestyle. We're not talking about just doing small stuff. They defiled the temple of God. They brought in prostitutes into the house of God. They did hideous acts as worship to God in his house for many, many years. God kept sending prophets, please stop. This is dishonorable. And they built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn to their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded not, neither came it into my mind. They burned their sons and daughters. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that it shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Topheth till there be no place to bury. And the dead bodies of his people shall be food for the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth, and none shall frighten them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall become a waste. Listen closely. The people had prostituted themselves out, and they had broken every aspect of the covenant they could possibly break, and yet God's judgment did not come for many, 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 many years. But it did come. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the show Blue Bloods. I love that show. We watch it all the time. Because they're sort of like Duck Dynasty. They have their Catholics. They have their prayer at the end of the show, and they're all sitting there at the table together, and they talk about different things, moral things, and the children are there too. And they really show a family that's very in love with each other. And I was watched the show this past week, and one of the things that happened was the detective's son went out, skipped school, got drunk, and had a party. And at the party, he took pictures and put them on Facebook. This is called brilliant, okay? His father saw it. He got the pictures. He came in, and he said, "What have you done?" His son goes, "You skipped school," and told him what he did. And he said, "Dad, we're just having fun." "Son, then you took the pictures and you put them on Facebook." "What?" He said, "Oh, they'll drop off in a day or two or 48 hours or whatever it is." He said, "But son, you put them on there. Son, this is not going to be you. I love you too much to allow you to go down this path. For destruction stands at the end of this path. And I will not let my son be destroyed. Your phone is taken. Your freedom for a while is gone because I love you." Judgment came. But the judgment was a warning this time, that there would not be a greater judgment later. I believe that in the New Testament, we truly learn God's forgiveness and His love, but also His righteousness. You see, God was so righteous that He said there has to be judgment for sin. There has to be judgment for sin. There has to be judgment for wrong. Has to be, because I am righteous. Can't let some just get off. And by the way, people, whenever I hear people say, "Well, why do people struggle with that issue of the angry, wrathful God and the good God?" And I say, because most of the time they're dealing with a sin that the Old Testament condemns and God judged them for. And they don't want like that kind of God. They want to live in their sin the way they want to live in their sin. They don't want anybody telling them how to live. But out of sin comes despair, and out of despair comes hopelessness. And already this week, we've seen three people take their own lives in a season of hopelessness. I want you to understand that hopelessness, if you go all the way back, begins when you walk away from God. Now, I know that there are circumstances where people find themselves in hopeless situations that are outside of that. But I'm talking about in the mainline stream of things, whenever I walk away from God's righteousness and His holiness, and I walk away from serving God, and I walk my own path, I usually find my life walking into walls of hopelessness, despair, depression. I want you to know something. Jesus came, and God's love was exhibited manifold in His gift of Christ Jesus. But His righteousness was also shown. God was so righteous, and He said, sin has to be paid for. The reason is, and the reason we know that is, Jesus was willing to let His own Son die on the cross for our sins. Sins must have been important to Him. Had to be. Because God loves us so much, He will not let us destroy ourselves. God is a God who says to us, you must repent. You must turn to me. You must walk away from that which is an abomination. You must stand in the path of righteousness. But I know that it's impossible for most of you, for all of you, as a matter of fact, to stand in perfect righteousness. Therefore, I gave my Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And if you stand by faith in Jesus, you walk in a path that is led of God, and it is a path that's not a perfect path. You are not walking in perfection, but you're walking in the holiness of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and your life is transformed through the abiding relationship of one who loves you and cares for you and walks with you daily. And His name is Jesus Christ. I would ask you this morning, have you repented and turned to Jesus? If you have, God has forgiven and given you a walk with Christ and given you a chance to walk in holiness. Not your holiness, but Christ's holiness. Would you come to Him? Would you walk with Him? If you have done that, are you walking that way today? Or are you caught up in a sin, in some bondage or something that will lead to hopelessness one day if you don't turn? Would you come to Christ Jesus this morning and let Him give you freedom and joy of a walk that is a righteous walk and a holy walk, but a walk of forgiveness and love that He intended for you to walk? Let us pray.
Father,